Sermon today comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You love the world? Question? Listen to verses 15 through 17 for our challenge. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God warns us to love this world would make us his enemy. Why would he tell us that? Let me start you out with a story today about a 5-year-old boy whose parents promised to take him to Disneyland. It was all this little boy could talk about for weeks. Now then, finally, they were there, and the boy loved the idea that he'd get to see Goofy and Mickey and Minnie and the gang, and he was all hyped up and excited. They parked the car, and they could see the castle and the rides in the distance. They made their way to the ticket sales, and then entered through the gates into a relatively small area where families could have their pictures taken with all the Disney characters. Well, then they were going to go to the main park, but the little boy didn't understand that. He thought that that was the park where he was, so he met the characters, and where his dad was trying to herd him into the park itself, the boy threw a fit. He was having a fit, hollering, screaming over it. The boy thought that that was just gotten to the wonderful park of a wonderful world of Disney, and his dad was getting ready to take him home. Well, he fought his dad and tried to get away, but his dad brought him around the corner, and there was the park, with all the rides and the boy's cries that became shrieks of joy. Think about it. Here's the whole point. The boy had to leave what he thought was good to get what his dad knew was better. A gospel song puts it like this: the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. See, that song declares something. It declares that the world is just good, but heaven is better. Our text now takes it one step further. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Then he goes on and says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's repeated elsewhere in the Bible, not just here in 1 John. Listen to James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? And enmity means, from the Greek, hatred. It means hatred with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How about Mark 8:36, where Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Now there's a couple of reasons why God stresses this so hard. The first is, the things of this world can and are very deceptive. See, the world offers things that are just good, but they're not from God. These good things can often become substitutes for those things which should be better. Notice what he says in John 2:16 it is. All that is the world, desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and desire of the flesh of life, pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now I heard a preacher preach a message on this passage of Scripture. What he did, he tied it to the story in the Old Testament of Adam and Eve. You know, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all things, the animals, the birds, the fish of the sea. And then he created man in his image, male and female. He created them, and he placed them in the beautiful garden. Now, the Bible don't say this, but, you know, we can almost visualize or pretend and see Adam and Eve treating those animals there as it were their personal pets, because they were not ferocious at this time. We can imagine seeing them scratching the ears of a lion, playing the tag with the monkeys, jumping around with the kangaroos. And there are many Bible scholars who think there was many occasions when God would come and walk with, talk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening before the sin. But now look at Genesis 2, 16, 17. Listen to it. And God told Adam, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then everything they could possibly want, but not just that tree. But then one day Satan began to whispering in Eve's ear, "Does God really say you shall not eat of that tree in the garden?" And with that, Satan planted a doubt in Eve's mind and said, "You'll surely not die." That's what he told her. In Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See, once Satan got Eve to doubt God, take her eyes off of God, the rest really came fairly easy for him. He got her thinking, maybe you're right. God may have deceived me. Maybe God has denied what I really want and doesn't want me to have what I really want. And she began to look at that tree with new eyes. Now, I want to tell you something that happened a little earlier in Genesis 2:9, because it really changes the thoughts on this story to a certain degree. In Genesis 2:9, it says, "The Lord God made all kinds of tree grow out of the ground, and the trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." So there was all kinds of trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. But then in Genesis 3:6, we read, "When the woman saw the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was good for food, and it was pleasing to her eyes, she took of the fruit and ate it." But there was all kinds of fruit in the garden, and it was good food. And there were all kinds of fruit that was pleasing to the eye. But for some reason, this fruit was different. It wasn't like the other fruit, because this was the fruit that God had denied her. And so she desired it, and she wanted it so badly, she could almost taste it. And that's what our text today is telling us in 1 John 2. He's talking about this. This tree appealed to her, not her thirst or hunger, but desire of the flesh. Eve believed that this tree was good for food, even though the other trees in the garden were good for food. But also it appealed to her desire of the eyes. And Genesis says this type of appeal to Eve, because it was pleasing to the eye. But Genesis tells us all the other trees were pleasing to the eye too. Now there's a kind of overlap with these two desires, because when people see what they really want, they sense a desire in the flesh for what they have seen. And that's what happens. And when that happens, they do what they have to do to get what they want. And when it's something they shouldn't have, their desire for those things can trap them into a sin. Here's a story about a six-year-old boy. Now, all of you probably seen back in your youth and even in some video rooms now and carnivals and things, the little glass case with a little crane in it, and you turn the crank and it opens up, and you try to turn that crane in the mouth and drop over a toy and pick it up. Well, there was a little boy about 6 years old in Wisconsin who tried to play that. And he wanted one of those toys that was inside. I've tried it. It's very hard. I've only done it maybe once. But I don't do it anymore. But the little boy was entranced. The plush toys inside were pleasing to his eyes, and he also probably had better toys at home. But he felt the desire of the flesh to have one of these, of them, for his very own. Several times he tried to work the crane and couldn't get anything. He wanted that toy, but stupid machine, he thought, was not cooperating. So what do you think he did? He climbed inside the machine, and by the time the firefighters arrived, he managed to get almost completely inside with just the right foot hanging out. He was trapped, but the fireman finally got the game unlocked, and he was released unharmed. But for a short period of time, the desire of his eyes, and the flesh trapped him. There's an old saying that we all heard, and we always, I don't care what age you are, you've heard this one. All that glitters is not gold. It encapsulates what our text is telling us today. Lots of stuff today glitters like gold, and lots of stuff catches our eyes and our imagination, and we just have to have them. But it's not what it appears. When people fix their eyes on the things of the world and end up fixing their eyes on things that will trap them in sin, that trap could be a lot of things. It could even be pornography or drugs, alcohol, gambling. It could be the approval of their friends. They're making this engaged, making them engage in these activities that shouldn't be done. It could be possessions they can't afford, but they just have to have them. And so they'll do whatever they have to do to get that what they shouldn't have or can't justify. So my point is this. Our desires can hurt us just like the hurt that Adam and Eve had. The only way to combat that evil is to get our eyes off the things of the world and focus on God and His will for our lives. Now there's a third thing I mentioned in 1 John. It's called the pride of life. That was a real target of Satan's temptation of Eve. Listen to Genesis 3:5. He told her, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Then in verse 6, which is the next verse, when the woman saw that the tree was good for her food, and it was a delight to her eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make her wise, she took off its fruit and ate it. That desire to make one wise was what really brought her to Satan's line, because she wanted to be like God. The pride of life is when we want to be in charge, when we want to be right, when we want to express our opinions, and when we want our way. That's why there's so much conflict in the world today. Everybody wants their ways. And you can see it in politics. You can see it in churches. You can see it in homes. People fighting over stuff because they want things their way. They want to be God. And the only way to combat that evil in our lives, again, is to fix your eyes upon Jesus. You know, when I work on my sermons, sometimes I write down a bunch of scriptures I think would be fitting for the scriptures I'm reading. But I ran across one this week I want to share with you, because it sort of summed up everything we need to focus on. It's Colossians 3:1-4. It says this, if, I marked if before I read all of it. If is the smallest word in the dictionary with the biggest definition. Because if means, in case of a lot of things, some can do it, some can't, some will get it, some won't, some have done it, some have not. You know, so many definitions for if. But listen to what it says in Colossians 3:1-4, which says, if, then, you have been raised with Christ. See, after you've been immersed with Christ, if you have been, some people have, some people haven't, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For they have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. You'll go up. Now, at the beginning when I started talking today, I said there's at least a couple of reasons why God focuses on telling us not to love the world. The first one was the world can deceive us and trap us into accepting substitutes for what God really wants to give us. And the second reason God stresses this so strongly is because we kind of like the world. I mean, I sort of like the world. I get to preach to you all here in this nice, beautiful church building. I have a nice home, a nice car. My health's pretty good. I got no complaints. So why shouldn't I like this world just a little bit? And that's not an uncommon thought for everybody. But one preacher observed, he said, you know, there's a lot of songs about heaven. And he listed a couple of them. He said, there's when we all get to heaven, I'll fly away. when roll is called up yonder, in a sweet by and by, and that list can go on and on. You know, like heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But he said, you know, when it's said and done, and when people are on deathbed, they tend not to be homesick for heaven anymore. They have to just want one more minute, one more hour, one more day. Sometimes they can literally grasp at life with greedy hands so they just be longer on earth. And that's what happened back in the Old Testament. One of the most famous kings, he was very godly, king of Israel, named King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 3, it tells us, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Then the prophet Isaiah went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover. And that told, when he told that, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, and then he wept bitterly. Why did Hezekiah weep bitterly? He didn't want to die. And he was a godly man. Lots of people just don't want to give up yet. They don't want to leave this world behind. I've always told everybody, I'm not going to make myself go soon, but I've had a good year, a good life. I love what I've been doing. The Lord takes me. I've had a great life on earth. I mean, that's what everybody's knowing. It's easy to fall in love with the world to a certain degree, which is not that dangerous if it don't become a trap. God says, don't do it so far along, it's going to be a trap. This world is not my home, we're just passing through. Now, let's look at John 2:17. It tells us, and the world is passing away with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God abides forever. And so why on earth do people want to stay here? We don't want to hurry up and kill ourselves. That ruins a lot of things in the Bible. But this is just a place right now, like that little boy when he went in that first area of Disneyland. This is where we're getting our pictures taken. The real park, the real fun, the real pleasure is just on the other side of that gate. And that's where our Heavenly Father has something far better waiting for us inside that gate. I found a song that a man made it up in church one time, and he sings it, and he tries to tell us about this. He entitled his song, Hymn of Heaven, I'll read the words to you. How long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him all in eternity. There be a day when all will bow before, and there'll be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with him who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth. It was when he returns to wipe away our tears. Oh, there'll be a day when we'll bow before him. There'll be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with him who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, 1,000 generations will sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So let it be today we shout the hymn of heaven. With angels and the saints we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. This song sums up what our view should be of life and death. We don't want to hurry up death. We haven't served the Lord a lot yet. Do things for him. But there's something better waiting. It's the world versus heaven. So let me tell you one true story about a man you all heard of. Nat King Cole. I don't know if you knew or not, but he was dying with cancer. And when he did, he observed that he learned that the so-called big things became small things, and so-called small things were really the most important things. And that is the most important thing. It's knowing that life is not all there is. Life on earth is just a rehearsal before the real production. You'll spend far more time on the other side in eternity than we do here. Earth is just a staging area, the preschool for tryout for eternity. This life we're in today is preparation for the next. At most, if our life we can reach 100 on earth, we'll spend forever in eternity. A preacher said this, that life is just a small parenthesis in eternity. You are made to last forever. Let's close in prayer.